There's a story that I heard this week about a zoo, and this zoo was really popular and well-noted for their variety of different ranges of animals. And so they had this great reputation in the community. If you were going to go to this zoo, you would be someone who saw all sorts of different animals from all sorts of different places, from all sorts of different species, and that was kind of the reputation that this zoo had. But one day, the gorilla that they had passed away. And so the zookeeper wanted to keep the appearance of this full range of animals. And so until they could get a real gorilla, he decided to hire an actor to put on a gorilla suit and then put him in the little area there where the gorilla is. And this man, he had never acted like a gorilla before, but he wanted to get really into it. And so he's doing his best to be a convincing gorilla, but he takes it a little bit too far and dances too close to the edge of the exhibit, and he falls over into the lion exhibit. He starts to flail his arms. He starts to scream. He's sure that his life is over. But then all of a sudden, the lion spoke to him and said, "Be quiet or you're going to get us both fired." The zoo, full of hypocrisy, right? We all know that idea. Whenever actions don't line up with words or whenever there's consistent inconsistency. And today we're wrapping up our current sermon series through just difficult people. They're everywhere. We've been talking about this. They're unable to be avoided. And if you figured that out, how to avoid them, then I want to talk to you because I've got to learn. But so far, Adam has walked us through the critics and the overly needy and the manipulative people in our lives. But today, the conversation is going to be about the hypocrite, the play actor, the one who might say something but then do another thing. And today, I want to just give you this. It might be a little bit different than the conversations that we've had so far in this series, because the difficult people we've talked about so far, no doubt you can find them within the church walls, the critic, the overly needy, the manipulative, but you will mostly find them just about anywhere. For the hypocrite, you can find them anywhere, no doubt, but that word, hypocrite, usually carries some sort of connotation for those that are religious, for those that might be within the walls of the church. Fact of the matter is, whenever you looked on your bulletin or you heard Adam say, "Today's about the hypocrite," that word came with some weight, didn't it? Because you might have thought of a story. Fact of the matter is, there are people who aren't sitting in chairs next to you today, because they've been wounded by a believer who said one thing but did another. And at Corinth Christian Church and in the kingdom of God, we don't want that to be the case. So we've got to ask that question, how do we navigate this difficult relationship with the hypocrite? Before we ask how, there's a lot of other questions that we need to ask. The first one is just what? Like, what exactly is a hypocrite? Whenever we throw that word out and we say hypocrisy, or we point at somebody and say hypocrite, what exactly are we saying? Well, the word is a Greek word that we transliterated straight from the Greek language, and Jesus uses the word quite often, but it was around before Jesus' time, and it came from the Greek theater. And what this word means is it was somebody who was an actor or someone who wore a mask. So if you were a hypocrite, you were a movie star. Like, you were an actor, someone who put on a mask, someone who played a role. And then you get this idea as Jesus begins to use it throughout the New Testament. It kind of gets to the point to where he's talking about someone who portrays something outwardly, acting. Someone who portrays something outwardly, but is not actually that way inwardly. It's not necessarily inconsistency. It's not even necessarily when actions and words don't line up. We often want to throw the label hypocrite over anybody who messes up once or twice, or we want to throw the word hypocrite over someone that we see a little bit of inconsistency in. But the idea of hypocrisy, and if you label someone a hypocrite, you've got to understand it's a much bigger idea than that. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I wasn't planning on using this illustration until Adam and I sat down and recorded the podcast that comes out tomorrow, and then I changed my mind, okay? So, you guys know, if you've been around Corinth for a little bit, that I have outwardly and publicly made it known I'm not the biggest fan of Waffle House, okay? Just not. Never really have been, never really understood it. I know you guys like it. That's okay. I've got no judgment in my heart towards you for you enjoying that breakfast. So I have said over and over again in conversations with many of you on the podcast, even here on the stage, that I just don't get it. Waffle House, I don't understand it. But here's the thing. If you caught me inside of a Waffle House on one or two or three occasions, would that make me a hypocrite? No. It wouldn't make me a hypocrite. It would just mean that there was a little bit of inconsistency. And so actually a month and a half ago, if you were at Loganville, you would have found me at a Waffle House because my little brother was in town from San Antonio. And for some reason, I don't know why, he likes Waffle House. And so he's like, well, we don't have them in Texas. So Luke, could we please go out to Waffle House? And so we went and we ate and I didn't enjoy it, but I was happy to serve my brother who did. And so you could have seen me and you could have think, oh my goodness, a couple of weeks ago, Luke like made the church vote on a poll about how they don't like Waffle House or something like that. But then he's there. That's not hypocrisy. That's just an occasion. However, if I had outwardly and publicly declared, oh, my disdain for Waffle House, and then you found out that I door-dashed it to my house every couple of nights, boom, hypocrite. Hypocrisy, right? Because outwardly I've said that I don't like it, but inwardly I actually do like it, and I want to keep my outward appearance, so I deal with it in secret and in private. A hypocrite is someone who portrays something outwardly, but is not actually that way inwardly. And Jesus, he had issues with this type of person, man. He usually attributes the word to Pharisees and other religious leaders that he encounters during his ministry. And you see it come through in Matthew chapter 23 a lot. Matthew chapter 23 is a chapter in the Bible where Jesus is just coming after them. He's like, woe to you, hypocrite. Woe to you, hypocrite. Woe to you, hypocrite. He says it seven times. And he then describes what he's talking about in Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. He says, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with, say it with me, hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now that's certainly not the only time Jesus uses the word. You'll see it sprinkled in with his interactions. But there's another time I want to point out. It's Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. He looks at the Pharisees and religious leaders again, and he says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, and then he quotes Isaiah 29:13, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commandments from God. And so you see it there. Outwardly, in the appearance, they look like they are religious. They look like they are pious. They look like they are right with God. But inwardly, their hearts are far from him and they are using God for their own gain. That's the idea of what we mean when we say hypocrite. It's the dad who's got his family at church every Sunday morning and even instructs his teenage son to treat women with respect in regards to sexuality, but then behind closed doors has a secret sin issue of his own. It's the Christian kid in high school who's a youth group every single Wednesday night, raises their hands during the worship songs, is super involved, but then just 10 hours later on a Thursday morning is cheating their way through another quiz, test, or assignment because it's just that easy to do it. It's the person who says that they've surrendered everything to Jesus, except Jesus can't have access to the bank account and they don't have a plan for giving. They might give a few dollars every now and then, but there's no plan for generosity. It's someone who portrays something outwardly, but it's not actually that way inwardly. That's what we mean when we say hypocrite. Not necessarily inconsistency, not when words and actions don't line up all of the time, but whenever someone is portraying something outwardly and is not that way inwardly. And so there's a further clarifying question that we need to ask when we get to this point. We now understand what it means to label hypocrisy. We now understand what a hypocrite is, but there's a little bit of nuance to this whenever we ask, what exactly are we dealing with? Because we might interact with people who appear to be acting like a hypocrite, but that might not actually be the case. And so that question, what are we dealing with? Is it a hypocrite or is it somebody who needs something else? Maybe somebody is acting like a hypocrite because they just don't know God. I mean, you guys know this. Just because someone claims God with their mouth does not mean that they've been transformed by the presence of God, encountered through a relationship with him. The Apostle John knows this as well, which is why he wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, then that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. And so maybe we're not necessarily dealing with a hypocrite. Maybe we're dealing with someone who just doesn't know the grace of Jesus. Maybe we're dealing with someone who hasn't allowed the gospel to actually transform their heart. Maybe we're dealing with someone who just needs to know that there is a better way, and it is through the way of Jesus. And in that case, you don't have to label them a hypocrite. You don't get to call out hypocrisy, and you don't have to work towards restoration. You just need to preach the gospel to them because they don't really know God. You got to pull them along, and you've got to say, man, I know a better way, and I want to introduce you to grace. And that grace can transform your life. Maybe we're dealing with someone who might act like a hypocrite, but they just don't know better yet. They might be acting like a hypocrite, but that's just because they might not know better yet. To use the terminology in Scripture, it's described like this, like a spiritual infant who needs spiritual milk and isn't ready for the muscle of the meat. This might be someone who has just given their life to Jesus, but hasn't exactly learned what it means to follow him closely in daily life. I heard a story this last week of a pastor who had a meeting with a young kid who wanted to give his life to Jesus, but he was stumped with a question. And so he asked the pastor, Pastor, if I want to become a Christian, do I have to stop smoking pot? And the pastor looks at him and says, no. And the kid's like, whoa, hold on, Pastor. I don't think you understand. Pot, it means marijuana. Right? And so the pastor is like, no, I understand, and no. And the kid says, well, I don't understand what you're getting at. Pastor says, you're right. You don't understand. So he asked the kid, do you have to get cleaned up in order to take a shower? No. Well, sometimes it's the same with Jesus. You don't have to be a perfect person in order to start following Jesus. If that were the case, then I would have never started. But then the pastor points this out. He says, what happens is you give your life to Jesus. You make him Lord. And then all of a sudden, through the power of the Spirit, he starts to point out to you the things that you ought to surrender to him. And because you are now following Jesus and you have the Spirit within you, you will agree with him because he has authority over your life, and then you'll surrender and give it up. Guys, maybe we're not necessarily dealing with a hypocrite. Maybe we're just dealing with someone a little bit like that. Someone who genuinely wants to follow Jesus, someone who is going to make Jesus the Lord of their life, but just doesn't understand exactly how that plays out yet. In that case, you don't need to label them a hypocrite and come alongside of them and just judge them for that. You actually don't need to correct them at all. You need to instruct them. You need to disciple them. You need to encourage them. And you need to say, man, I am so excited about the decision that you just made to follow Jesus. I would love to meet with you like once a month, and let's grab breakfast and let's do a Bible study. I would love to pray for you and to encourage you in your walk with Jesus as you begin to be transformed by the grace that we have encountered. And so maybe they are acting like a hypocrite, but they don't know better yet. But there's a third one, and maybe they're acting like a hypocrite. They do know better, but they still disobey God. This is the hypocrite. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Peter writes, you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So, don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. These are the people who will find themselves in a season of life where they start to abuse God's grace. Well, what's the big deal? God's going to forgive me anyway, right? Like I heard the pastor one time say that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that includes past, present, and future, so what's the big deal? Right? He's going to forgive me anyway. And they'll abuse God's grace, not understanding that God's grace is meant to transform us and make us more like him. And at that point, they might start to justify their actions and say, like, well, it's not that big of an issue because it really isn't hurting anybody but me, right? Like, it's my sin, it's my relationship with God, it's my personal relationship with my Savior, right? So it's not that big of a deal because the only one that it's hurting is me, and they refuse to recognize that all sin is communal and actually causes separation. And so they'll start to justify their actions, and at that point, they'll turn full hypocrite, where they might honor God with their mouth in public, and at one point, they really may have been transformed by him, but they know better, and they continue to disobey God with their actions in private. And now their hearts are far from him. They're living in sin and pretending, acting like it's not affecting them, their community, or their relationship with God. And so this is the person that we need to ask the question, how do we navigate this relationship? What are the conversations we have with this person? How do we deal with the hypocrite? I'm going to give you three thoughts of application as we kind of wrap up and put a bow on this series. The first one is this: just you need to recognize the hypocrisy. That's the first step. And if you've been around for the last 3 weeks at any point in this series, this one probably doesn't surprise you. Because we've been talking about, for the critic, wisdom and discernment to identify. For the overly needy, wisdom and discernment to acknowledge. You know, for the manipulative, wisdom and discernment to identify and recognize. Same here, recognize the hypocrisy. You need wisdom and discernment to do it. I love the story in Mark chapter 12. The religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus with a question and get Jesus to say something in response that is controversial enough for them to have a reason to arrest him. And so they like come up with this question. They think it's like an incredible question. It's a devious question. And they are using that question as a motive to get Jesus into trouble. But that's not how they approach him. They approach him and they say, "Oh man, rabbi, teacher, you're the smartest one we've ever heard. We've got a question, and you know, I don't think we can answer it for ourselves. Would you mind answering this?" And so they ask him the question, but I love what Jesus responds with. Before he answers the question, Mark chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus saw through their hypocrisy, said, "Oh, come on, guys, why are you trying to trap me?" And Jesus is able to sniff out the pretending, the play acting of those religious leaders, and he stumps them. And I think that that's a really good start for us. Whenever we ask the question, how do we deal with the hypocrite? Well, we need the wisdom and discernment of Jesus to be able to sniff it out and recognize it. So we pray prayers like, "God, help me determine why this person is truly acting this way. God, give me wisdom to see through the outward appearance and into what's really going on in their heart." And when God reveals this to you, because he will, James chapter 1, verse 5, "If you lack wisdom, ask, he'll give it to you." After God reveals that to you and you've recognized the hypocrisy, then you can move to step 2, which is to restore the hypocrite. Restore the hypocrite. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should," say these words with me, "gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Let's do that last part again, just so that you get the point. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Do you hear it? Your goal is not to write them off. Your goal is not to say goodbye. Your goal is not to leave them be, but to love them enough to direct them back to the feet of Jesus. That's easier said than done. Fortunately, Jesus gives us some instructions in Matthew chapter 18. Let me give you some context. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of the lost sheep. You know this story? A good shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them wanders off and becomes lost. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. He finds the one, restores that one back to the flock, and then they throw a party to celebrate. Immediately after Jesus tells that story, without any transitions, he moves into instructions on how to restore a brother who is caught in sin or acting hypocritically. And here's a breakdown of what Jesus says. If a brother is caught in sin, you go to them directly and you have a conversation. He does not say, go to your small group and disguise gossip as a prayer request. He does not say, send them a text message that's going to take them a couple hours to read. He says, go to them directly. Have a face-to-face conversation. And if they listen and they respond and they repent and restoration is achieved, then praise God. Because that's what we're after. If they don't, then go out and get one or two people with you and take them and have the conversation again. And if they listen, great. And if they don't, then go ahead and get some more people involved. Jesus says, take it to the church and let's have a conversation there. And if this results in restoration, then great, praise God. And if it doesn't, Jesus says, I want you to treat that person like a pagan or like a tax collector. In other words, treat them like an outsider. Now, hopefully, it does not come to this point. But if it does, you've just got to start being honest and say, man, we've tried to come alongside of you and we've tried to call you up, but you're pretending and we are not going to pretend with you. you can't come in here and have fellowship with us, claiming the name of the Lord Jesus, and then still continue to live the way that you are living without any qualms about how it is affecting you and your relationship with God, you and your relationship with your family, you and your relationship with this community. And so Jesus gives these steps, and each of these steps, even this last one, is taken in hopes that the wandering sheep would find his way back to the Good Shepherd. We don't work to remove, we work to restore. And we always want to see that this person returns to the feet of Jesus. When I was in Bible college, I said something really, really mean to one of my friends. Like really, really offensive, really mean. After we were done hanging out, a friend pulls me aside and says, Luke, you really hurt them. You really probably ought to apologize. And of course, what did I do? I got super defensive, right? Oh, come on, we were just teasing. Everybody knows that I was kidding. That wasn't a real comment. We were all just laughing anyways. And I didn't really respond to the restoration that they were trying to achieve. So they went and they got a couple others. They pulled me aside, intervention time. Luke, you don't understand. You're not hearing us. You really hurt that person. Oh, okay. So I'll apologize. And I'm so grateful that in that moment, I had friends that came to me in a spirit of truth and of grace and worked towards restoration. We need to do the same with those who are acting hypocritically. Our goal isn't to remove, our goal is to restore. And so we work hard in love to restore the hypocrite. And then we can do step three. And really step three you can do before, during, and after. And it's this, to remove the hypocrisy in your own life. Remember, this isn't a series about those people. It's a series about us. Remove the hypocrisy in your own life. It's ironic to sit here and to pretend like we aren't all hypocrites, because that would be hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 7, verses 4 through 5, Jesus says, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your own eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Do you want to know the reason we work hard in love to restore the wandering sheep? Because one day you might be the wandering sheep. And you're going to want brothers and sisters to come alongside of you and to work towards restoration. The thing about hypocrisy is that it's always really easy to see in other people, but incredibly challenging to see in ourselves. That's why Jesus says that hypocrites are blind fools. We are hypocrites. And sometimes we need to recognize that in ourselves and maybe even ask the question, why am I acting hypocritically? Here's one suggestion. This may not be the case, but I think that the reason that many of us act hypocritically is because we're really insecure. We have bought into the lie that nobody would love us or accept us if they found out who we really are. We've bought into the lie that no one would forgive us, that no one would love us, that no one would accept us if they found out what's going on behind closed doors. And so we put on a performance in order to get the attention our insecure little selves need, and then we go about our business. Jesus describes it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, don't do your deeds publicly to be admired by others. And then he gives three examples. Chapter 6, verse 2, like the hypocrites who brag about whenever they give, and they brag about it in public. Chapter 6, verse 5, like the hypocrites who pray publicly and out loud in order to be seen by others. Verse 16, like the hypocrites who make it obvious whenever they are fasting so that they can get attention. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes hypocrites are just insecure people who need attention because they don't really believe that God or anyone else for that matter could actually accept them for who they are. And sometimes, if we're being really honest and we're looking in the mirror, sometimes we have to admit that we just want the praise of man more than we want the praise of God, don't we? But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Is your heart close to him? Are you drawing near to him with a true heart? I love this Billy Sunday quote that I read this week. He said, hypocrites in the church, yes, and in the lodge and at the home. Don't hunt through the church for a hypocrite. Go home and look in the mirror. Hypocrites, yes. See that you make the number one less. Remove the hypocrisy in your own life and understand this truth. That's the bottom line. Where we're most critical is often where we are most vulnerable. So whenever you start to point the finger and say hypocrisy because of this issue, be careful. That issue might be the same issue that you are most vulnerable to. So I want to challenge you to add this prayer to your arsenal of prayers to pray when you're dealing with difficult people is, God, help me recognize and remove my own hypocrisy. Help me recognize and remove my own hypocrisy. I love this poem that I found earlier in the week. I'd love to read it with you guys. I don't know who wrote it, but they wrote, I knelt to pray when the day was done, and I prayed, oh Lord, bless everyone. Would you please, God, lift from every saddened heart the pain and let the sick be well again. And then I woke another day and carelessly went upon my way. The whole day long I did not try to wipe a tear from any eye. I did not try to share the load of any brother on the road. I did not even go to see the sick man just next door to me. Yet once again, when the day was done, I prayed, oh Lord, bless everyone. As I prayed unto my ear, there came a voice that whispered clear, pause, you hypocrite, before you pray. Who have you tried to bless today? My sweetest blessings always go by your hands which serve me below. And so I hid my face and I cried, forgive me, God, for I have lied. Let me live but another day, and I will live the way that I pray. And guys, here's what we want. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a true heart, trusting him. And Jesus' problem with hypocrites was that their hearts were far from him. Let it not be so with us. Let it not be so with you. Draw near to God with a true heart. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 through 4 talks about how the one who has clean hands and a pure heart and who is not deceitful is able to stand in God's holy place. You can stand in God's holy place with a pure heart and with clean hands, coming not deceitfully but truthfully with a true heart, and you can stand in God's holy place only because Jesus has stood in yours. When he went to the cross, that was the cross that you were supposed to be on. That was the cross that I was supposed to hang on. That was the place that I was supposed to be. But he went and he stood there for me. And he went and he stood there for you, taking your sins, taking your shame, taking your guilt, taking your hypocrisy, taking all of your burdens and placing them upon himself. And when you cry out in faith to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you are the Son of God, and today I believe that you have risen from the dead, so you are going to be my Lord and you are going to be my Savior. When you declare that with your life, then you can stand in the presence of God in his holy place with the righteousness and the holiness and the purity of his own Son. That's why he calls you his children. Father, we're grateful for how deeply you love us. We're grateful for the grace that you extend to us. May we respond with praise, giving you the glory that you deserve. And as we leave, may we draw near to you with a true heart. every day. We pray these and things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We're so glad that you were here. Don't forget to head over to corinth.cc where you can find out all the things that are coming up this summer that you can be involved in. We hope that you'll check that out. Corinth.cc is also a great place where you can let us know how to pray for you and your family and your loved ones, the people that you know, and we would love to do that. We hope that you have a really great week. We love you and we'll see you next time.